And so this is part five of a series I've been doing on the wisdom of James. And as I've been going along, you know, I've explained that the reason I picked this in the title is that out of all the New Testament, out of all the epistles, the letters that have been written by disciples, the book of James is one that is just filled with godly wisdom. It's divine wisdom that he's trying to impart into his readers. And as I've said, you know, early on when we started this series, that when we receive divine wisdom and we ignore it, we're foolish. Divine wisdom can change our lives. Divine wisdom can prevent us from walking into the snares of the enemy. It can help us in our relationship with God. It can help us in our relationship with others. And so this is one of the few books in the New Testament that's like the wisdom books of the Old Testament. And it's the half-brother of Jesus writing this. And so we really need to take it to heart what he has to say. And so today we're going to be in chapter 3. And in this chapter, James stresses something that I think is so relevant to us today. It's the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. We can destroy lives if we're not careful with what we say. We can also build people up if we're following what God would say. So the tongue has the power to destroy and it has the power to give life. And that's what we're going to focus on today. So even though James was writing to the Judea Christians at the time that were scattered, seems like 2,000 years later, people would have gotten this right by now, that we wouldn't speak evil with our tongues. But unfortunately, it's very prevalent. You look at social media, for example, and that's something that I harp on a lot, because I know good Christians who don't represent Christ very well in some of the things they say on social media. And to me, that is a... First of all, social media is the devil's weapon. It's his tool to infiltrate all kinds of worldviews and try and convince people that those views are correct, that those are truth. But at the same time, it can be a platform for ministry where we can speak truth. We can witness to people that we'd never have an opportunity to witness to any other way. It gives you a world platform. So the question is, are you going to use it to glorify God or glorify the world? And so I think it's very relevant to us today. You know, he talks about how we come to church on Sunday and praise God, and then we leave and curse our brothers and sisters on the way out the door. He refers to this as hypocrisy or double-mindedness. And that's one of the things the church is accused of often by non-believers, is you guys are hypocrites. I think there's something to that. I think that's a fair shot at Christians a lot of times, because we do come off as hypocrites. So the main text today I'm going to start in is James 3, and we're going to cover verses 2 through 12 today. I'm going to skip the first one because I think that alone is a whole different sermon. So if y'all would turn to James chapter 3, and I would ask if I volunteer to read verse 2.
I will.
Okay.
We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check.
Thank you, Carol. So it's obvious. I mean, this is an obvious truth that we all stumble, right? We all make mistakes. And I think he's pointing out that the only perfect person, if they keep their speech in line, and it's always perfect, it keeps the body perfect. And there's some truth I'm going to get to about that and why he says that. You know, if somebody claims to be perfect, they're not looking at themselves through the lens of a righteous God. They're not looking at themselves through the law of God. You see, in the way we operate in the world, we create our own moral system. We don't look at the one true moral system, which is God's. We look at the fleshly moral system. We decide what's good and what's bad. And we ignore what God has to say. And so if you look at yourself through that lens, through the world system, you may think you're a perfect person. You look at it through God's lens and you have a whole different view of yourself, right? And that's the lens that we need to be looking at ourselves and get ourselves in check with. In 1 John 1:8, he writes, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." I think that's something we all know. That's why we've come to Christ. We recognize that we have sin in our life. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is what? Death. We know that without a righteous Savior, we deserve death. And that's why we've come to accept Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, because we know we are sinful, we've rebelled against God, we stumble, we fall. And we have a gracious God who provided a way for us to be reconciled and our sins to be canceled at the cross. One of the important things we need to learn here is I'm guilty of saying things that I shouldn't have said. I've said some things that are hateful, hurtful, probably destructive in my lifetime. And the real question is, do we recognize when we say those things? Do we recognize when we actually stumble and fall short of God's holy law? And if we do recognize it, are we quick to recognize and admit that we're wrong? I think that's where we fall short a lot of times. We know what we said was wrong, but we won't admit it. We won't humble ourselves in front of God and ask for forgiveness. Some people just move forward like they never did anything wrong. They just sweep it under the carpet and we're done. And I'll tell you what, that is the way the enemy sneaks in. He sneaks in subtly. He doesn't show up and just make a big commotion. He lets you start to open these doors, and then he creeps in. And you see, if you've accepted Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is there, you're going to start feeling conviction when you're wrong. I'm sure all of us here have felt conviction at one point or another. And there's a real danger if we ignore conviction. You see, the thing about conviction that I've learned is it's a way for God to protect us. It's a way for God to protect us. Conviction is a good thing. You know, when I was younger and before I came to Christ and even after I came to Christ, there were many times where I felt some conviction and I ignored it. And by ignoring it, I became hardened. My heart became hardened that it's okay to continue doing these things. And then as I became a Christian and began to mature, I started to realize that if God is convicting me, I need to do something about it. I need to take action. Because by not taking action, I am opening myself up to all kind of attack. I'm separating myself from God because sin separates us from God. And I'm living according to the world's way instead of God's way. In Psalm 139:23, if somebody has the YouVersion, somebody want to read that for me?
"Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts."
That is my prayer. A lot of times, because I know that I've made mistakes all week long. I know that I've done things that were ungodly. And so my prayer is, search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Convict me in areas where I need conviction. Because in doing so, God can then take a hold of me and begin to work in me and begin to change my heart in areas that need to be changed. Conviction is God's subtle way of bringing us back into his presence. When God's nudging us, he's saying, hey, you're going the wrong way. I'm up here, not down there. It allows us to come before God and say, forgive me. God wants us to bring forth good fruit, not bad fruit. Galatians 5:9, it reminds us that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. A little yeast. If you don't deal with sin in your life, guys, it's going to become that yeast. It's going to affect every part of your life eventually. And that's why we need to listen to the conviction that we receive. When we feel that conviction, first thing we need to do is admit our wrongdoing. Admit it. Say, I shouldn't have done this. It's okay to do that. I do it several times a day. God, I screwed up. Forgive me. Forgive me. We ask Him forgiveness, and we ask for forgiveness to those we might have offended. That goes a long way. When you come to somebody, that's how relationships heal. I've offended you. I did something I shouldn't have done. Please forgive me. I don't have an excuse. We don't make excuses. We just say, I screwed up. Forgive me. It's very important that we learn to ask for that very quickly instead of letting things dwell and relationships get more and more fractured. By doing so, it protects us from a bitter root that will start to grow inside of us. I had that bitter root one time. And once it gets hold, it causes everything in your life to be bitter. Everything. Hebrews 12:15 tells us a little bit about this bitter root. Would somebody read Hebrews 12:15? Okay.
See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many.
Thank you. You see, that bitter root is nasty. It's nasty. It's not one of these roots that you can easily pluck up. It's one that starts to go deep. And it doesn't just defile yourself, it defiles all those around you. Bitterness is a difficult thing. But if we go before the throne of God and we confess our sins, we've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, God is quick to forgive us. He doesn't want you to walk in that. A lot of times when we sin, we hide from God. We try to put this umbrella over us. We stop going to church. We stop talking to our Christian buddies. As a pastor, I'm usually pretty aware when somebody's in that state. They stop talking to the pastor all of a sudden, and we stop seeing him at church. But here's the good news, guys. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's a good, good God, full of mercy and grace. What if we all had that attitude? What if somebody came to us and we were quick to forgive? Quick to forgive. Now, if we start to look at verses 3 and 5 in James 3, we're going to learn about the power of the tongue here. Do I have a volunteer that would like to read verses 3 through 5? Okay.
Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles.
Thank you so much, Scott. So the tongue on average, by the way, is 5 inches in length. Something that small you wouldn't think could do so much damage. 5 inches. I was on a Coast Guard cutter in the Great Lakes, and we had a 180-foot ship that I was on, and the rudder was very small relative to the size of the ship. And I'll tell you what, we were very dependent on that rudder. That rudder was life-saving, and if it went out, we were in trouble. And, you know, I was involved in a shipwreck. And we ran aground, the rudder was taken out, and we lost complete control of being able to steer the vehicle whatsoever. And so the winds and the waves just came crashing and knocked us all over the place. And we ended up abandoning ship. And so I look at that, and I look at the tongue, and something so small can start a forest fire. It can burn down an entire forest. And I think that's a great analogy. I mean, you can put a bit in a horse, a big animal, and that small, just controlling his tongue, you can make the animal go where you want it to go. It is a powerful thing, this small tongue. You see, the tongue can set the course of our life. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Savior, the Lord is our Savior, it says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Christ, then we will be saved. See, a small confession can save us. It comes off this little tongue that we have. At the same time, it can destroy. I've counseled many people where somebody has just said things to that person and they began to believe it and they began to live that out, negative things. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never do this. You'll never do that. And they believe it. It can be a brutal thing, and it can lead us into very turbulent water if we don't get it in check. First Peter 3:10, it says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech." It's a good verse to memorize. It's a good verse to pin up on your refrigerator, your mirror. If you love life and want to see good days, let your tongue speak truth. Let your tongue speak the word of God, not the things that are evil. Now let's continue to James 3:6 through 7. Can I have a volunteer that would read James 3:6 through 7?
I'll do it.
Okay.
"The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire. And it itself, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind."
Isn't that amazing? The tongue corrupts the whole body. Sets the course of one's life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. So you have a tongue from hell or a tongue from heaven? That's the question. And I think we all know the answer. I mean, there are times where I say that tongue came from hell. It said things I should not have said. The root problem of this, by the way, is not the tongue, it's the heart. If we are speaking evil, there's something going on in our heart that needs to be dealt with. In Luke 6, verse 45, Jesus said, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." And so if our speech is not seasoned with salt, if it's destructive, if it's evil, if it's worldly, there's something going on in our heart that needs to be dealt with. If your words produce things that tear people down, they harm people, if they destroy, if they lead people away from Christ, there's a serious problem going on with your heart. In Genesis 8:21, it says that every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. From childhood. I think those that are raising small kids don't disagree with that. There are times we see kids do things going, "Where did you learn that?" It is a truth that we're born under sin. We're born with this evil fleshly heart that wants to do things out of selfish ambition, and it's ready to tear down to get what we want no matter what. It's a control thing in a lot of cases. Now let's continue to verses 9 through 12. Would somebody read 9 through 12 for me? Go ahead, Carol.
Okay. 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth came praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
There's something to that. You know, James refers to that kind of person as double-minded. It's another word for hypocrisy, and a synonym of hypocrisy is duplicity. Double-sided. We got two things going on at the same time. Two things. The thing about this Christian stuff is we're either fully in with Jesus or we're a spectator. You're either committed to Christ or you're just a spectator. There's no two ways about it. And unfortunately, where we've gotten with the teaching in church is it's creating a spectator mentality. You can come no matter what. You don't have to do anything with your life. You can just spectate and no commitment's necessary. And that is not what God teaches. God says you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you become a slave to Him. Of course, it's a voluntary slave. You're not forced into anything. God doesn't force us to do one thing. But He says, if you want what is good, if you want abundant life, if you want salvation, this is the way. We can't be spectators. We have to learn that if we're really going to follow Christ, we commit to that. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 that no one can serve two masters. So when there's evil coming out of our mouths, and then there's praise on Sunday coming out of our mouths, tells me maybe you're not really committed to this Christian walk. See, we can't straddle the fence of Christianity. You can't just straddle the fence. In Revelation 3:16, I remember I shuddered when I read this. It was Christ rebuking the churches. He said, "So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." That's, to me, somebody straddling the fence. So I've got my salvation card, I'm good. Because I have grace, I'm going to live in the world according to what the world does, and it's okay because God will forgive me. God says, "Be holy because I am holy." There is no mix and match partiality in this Christian life. It's either your entire being strives for holiness or it doesn't. Here's something else that I want you guys to remember, that there is no such thing as a good Christian. No such thing. And there's no such thing as a bad Christian. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. Jesus calls us to be Christ-like, to reflect the heart of God. Why am I saying this today? I'm not saying this to sit here and convict people in this room, because God does the convicting. I'm saying this because it's so important for us to get on board with Christ. He said, "I am preparing a bride and I'm going to come back for the church." We are not to be lukewarm. We are to be effective Christians in the community that he's called us into. We can't curse out our neighbor one day and then praise God the next. Romans 4:5 says, however, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. All we have to do is put our faith in Christ. It is he who is righteous. And through what he did on the cross, the atonement, he is righteousness for us. We need to pursue that goodness inside of us. We need to let go of the things where we're being convicted. Offer them to Christ. Say, take this from me. And begin to speak the words that produce good fruit. There are many times where I have seen people just lukewarm. And if you're new to this Christian faith, that's okay, because it takes time for God to work in you. I remember when I really felt the Holy Spirit come upon me and I accepted Christ, there was a transformation in my life. And it took a process of about 2 years where I withdrew from the world, in a sense. I cut off relationships that were bad for me. And God began to pick away at things in my life one at a time. I remember there were times where it was a horrible, horrible time for me. And I look back now and I go, that horrible time was a good time, because he was taking things out of my life that I did not need to be holding on to. He was chiseling away, and it was a 2-year-long process. And I remember there were times I was in tears. I was on my knees going, forgive me, Father. I can't believe that's who I was. And he chiseled and chiseled and chiseled. And so if you're new to this Christianity thing, it takes time to develop. God isn't asking you for perfection. He is the perfecter. We need to just trust in him and say, I know this is the right way to go. If I truly believe him, my life should show that in the actions that come out of my life. We need to really think about that hard before we say something. So how do we apply this? Let me talk about that for a minute. The first thing we need to understand is we need to approach God with a broken spirit and a repentant heart. It's meekness, it's humility. And I remember the time where I finally just surrendered and I humbled myself before God. And once I did that, he began to work. As long as our heart is hardened towards him and we don't really want to put our trust in him, he's not going to do a whole lot in your life. But when we surrender, watch out. Watch out. In Isaiah 66:2, it says, has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. There are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. We got to let go of that pride and just come in humility before the throne of God. If you don't do it willingly, there's some day it says every knee's going to bow to Jesus Christ. You can surrender now, or you can be face to face with a holy God. And if that doesn't humble you, I don't know what will. The next thing we need to do is willingly accept this beautiful exchange that God has given us. What do I mean by that? Well, in Ezekiel 36:26, he says, and this is Ezekiel prophesying for God, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Isn't that awesome? That's what he did for me. That was a beautiful exchange, my friends. That chisel was knocking that hardness off of my heart. And over, I guess it was pretty darn hard. I think I had a 2-foot block of stone around it because it took 2 years for him to really break it all apart. But if we would just accept that exchange that he's willing to do for us in humility, God will begin to do a work. The next thing we need to do is we need to seek the things above, not the things of this world. As we all know, the things of this world perish. How many have been unemployed before? We know how quickly... That's all right, buddy. God's got a job for you someday.
I wish I was unemployed.
You see, the things of this world are going to perish. You don't know when or how or what. But I'm sure all of us have been through some circumstance where something that we valued that was worldly disappeared. And it can happen in an instant. So why do we put our trust in those things? Why don't we put our trust in that which is everlasting? In Colossians 3, 1 through 4, it says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." We often forget that this is not our destination. This is our journey. God's giving you an opportunity to live your journey out. He's giving you an opportunity to serve him faithfully. Because the reward that he's talking about comes at a later time. You know, to win a marathon, you don't just drive to the finish line and collect your reward, right? You have to endure, you have to run the race. And it's no different in this Christian walk. God's put a course in front of us. Takes us through the training and the preparedness. Then he sets us on this journey of Christianity. He says at the end of that, there's this great reward. More beautiful, more wonderful than you'll ever, ever understand. And we lose sight of that too quickly. We put on our tunnel vision. And we let the world bombard us with all of these lies about all these things and how they're going to change your life. Instead of focusing on the one thing that is truly life-changing. See, with a repentant heart, and what does the word repent mean?
Turn.
It means to turn. Confession is admitting. Repentance is turning. When we go before God and we admit our fault, we repent, saying, "God, I know I did something wrong. I want to turn from that. I don't desire that anymore in my life." And if you struggle, you ask God to help you. "Help me in this area, Lord. I can't seem to break from it. Put me on the right course. Get me off of this lane of death that I'm currently in." When we turn with a repentant heart and we start to focus on the things above, then the desires of our heart begin to line up with God's desires. When we start to get our heart right, our speech is going to reflect those things. They're going to be godly things. They're going to produce fruit, good fruit. When we begin to focus on the things above, a source of godliness should naturally come off of our tongues. That's one of the ways I can often tell where somebody is in their walk with God, is what comes out of their mouth. 2 Timothy 2:22, and I don't think I put this on the YouVersion, but I actually saw this on Facebook yesterday, and I was like, this is so good for today. Is it there? Okay. It says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The evil desires of youth. Again, this is talking about a Christian maturity here. We've learned that the things of this world don't help us anyway. They lead us into destruction. They open doors for the enemy to come in and wreak havoc. Oftentimes, this root of bitterness sets in. And if we flee from those desires and begin to desire the things above, that's when transformation really starts to happen. So if you're one that's struggling, going, I just don't sense God in my life. There's all this turmoil in my life. The thing I would ask is your heart set on the things of the world or the things of the kingdom? Because oftentimes what you find is they're set on the world. They're set on our own evil desires instead of God's perfect desires. When we begin to line up with God's desires, our heart changes and our speech changes. Amen? Amen. Now, let me close this in prayer.